Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, the text is found in verses 24 through 32. We will not be rereading that section. Genesis chapter 32, we begin reading at verse 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and woman servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds, and the camels, into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto me, Return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." And he lodged there that same night, and took of that which came to his hand a present for Esau his brother, 200 she-goats and 20 he-goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milch camels with their colts, 40 kine and 10 bulls, 20 she-asses and 10 foals. And he delivered them into the hand of his servants, every drove by themselves, and said unto his servants, "Pass over before me, and put a space betwixt drove and drove." And he commanded the foremost, saying, "When Esau my brother meeteth thee, and asketh thee, saying, Whose art thou, and whither goest thou, and whose are these before thee? Then thou shalt say, They be thy servant Jacob's. It is a present sent unto my lord Esau. And behold, also he is behind us." And so he commanded he the second and the third and all that followed the droves, saying, "On this manner shall ye speak unto Esau when ye find him. And say ye moreover, Behold, thy servant Jacob is behind us. For he said, I will appease him with the present that goeth before me. And afterward I will see his face, peradventure he will accept of me." So went the present over before him, and himself lodged that night in the company. And he rose up that night, and took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and passed over the ford of Jabbok. And he took them, and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And now begins the words of our text. And Jacob wrestled, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, as he wrestled with him. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, Jacob. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Penuel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Therefore the children of Israel, eat not of the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh, until this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. So far the reading of God's holy, infallible word. In Genesis 32, Jacob is on his way back home to the promised land of Canaan. He's heading home after spending 20 years with his uncle Laban in Paddan Aram. During those 20 years with his uncle Laban, it had become clearly evident, not only to Jacob, but also to Laban and to Laban's sons and his servants, that God loved Jacob, that God was blessing Jacob and taking care of him. In fact, it was so obvious that God was blessing Jacob that Laban and his sons became jealous of Jacob and became angry with him. And so God came to Jacob at that time and said, "It is now time, Jacob, for you to go back to the promised land of Canaan." But there was a reason why Jacob had spent so much time with his uncle Laban. There was a reason why God had to command Jacob explicitly to go back home. You see, Jacob knew that to go back to Canaan meant to come face to face with his brother Esau. And Jacob was scared to meet his brother Esau. 20 years ago, Jacob had stolen the birthright blessing from his brother Esau, and Esau had vowed at that time to kill Jacob as soon as their father Isaac had died. And so Jacob had fled and had decided he wouldn't return to Canaan until he had heard news that Esau's wrath had cooled down. But it seems as if Jacob had never heard any such news. And so here Jacob is, trying to obey the command of God to go back to Canaan, and yet having the overwhelming sense that in obeying God's command, Jacob was leading himself and his family to their death at the hand of Esau. And so in verses 9 through 12, as a true child of God, Jacob gets on his knees and he prays. He prays to God, and his prayer is a most beautiful prayer. He confesses, acknowledges that God has been faithful and that God has blessed him richly. And then we read these words in verse 11. "Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good, and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." Jacob's scared. And so he tries to cling to the promises which God gave him at Bethel. And yet it seems as if this prayer of Jacob doesn't do him much good. Because Jacob gets up off his knees from prayer and he still seems to be bothered, anxious and restless. He tries to cling to those promises, but when he gets up, he again tries to rely upon himself and his own works to get through his meeting with Esau. He sends Esau those gifts of animals, as if Jacob himself could make everything go well with his meeting with Esau. He decides to put his trust, after all, in himself rather than in God. Jacob's faith is weak, and it needs strengthening. And so while Jacob is preparing to meet his brother Esau, God makes preparations to meet Jacob in the night and to fight with Jacob in a wrestling match to teach Jacob a few lessons about life and a few lessons about prayer. Well, Jacob's fears and Jacob's weakness of faith are often the experience of God's people, aren't they? Well, we know God's promises to us. Like Jacob, in our prayers, we can rattle off those promises in our prayer, as Jacob did in verse 12. We can look back on our lives and we can see how God has been guiding all things for our good, gathering us and working things for our salvation. Oftentimes, even other people can see how God is blessing us. We know we're God's children. We know God desires our good and that He's blessing us. And yet sometimes when God calls on us to put all our trust in Him, and when God drives us to our knees in prayers, like Jacob, our fears and our doubts can often get the best of us, can't they? sometimes when we pray. When we finish with our prayers and get up off our knees, it seems as if our prayers haven't done us much good. We still need that comfort. We still need to experience that peace. We still worry, thinking about the worst that could happen. And we begin to rely upon ourselves and our own arm of flesh. And so sometimes God comes to us and wrestles with us. He wrestles with us to help us see and to learn that our confidence and our hope must be placed in Him alone. We see this lesson in Jacob's life, and we see this lesson especially in the events that take place at Peniel and in the wrestling match that takes place there. So we take that as our theme this morning, the wrestling match at Peniel. We consider this wrestling match under 3 points. Round one, round two, the victory. The wrestling match at Peniel. Round one, round two, and the victory. In order to understand the wrestling match that takes place at Peniel, it's helpful for us to break the wrestling match into 2 rounds. And we could say that the first round consists of verses 24 and 25. It consists of Jacob wrestling throughout the night in his strength, wrestling with that man who came to him. And this first round ends when that man touches Jacob's thigh, puts it out of place, and Jacob is made a cripple. In order to understand this first round of the wrestling match, it's helpful for us to understand who Jacob was and what kind of a character Jacob had. Jacob, throughout his life, was a true child of God. God had told Rebekah already when Jacob and Esau were in her womb, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And because God loved Jacob, God also gave Jacob a love for him. Jacob was a child of God, a man of faith. He knew that Jehovah was his Lord. And as a child of God, and unlike his brother Esau, Jacob had a concern for the covenant of God. Jacob always wanted to be the one to receive those covenant blessings which God was going to give. He wanted to have the same promise that God had given his grandfather Abraham, and that God had given his father Isaac. Jacob wanted God to be his God, and that the covenant seed and that Jesus Christ would pass through Jacob and his family. That Jacob wanted God's blessing was demonstrated already when Jacob and Esau were born. Because we read when they were born, Jacob was holding on to the heel of Esau, showing that Jacob wanted to be first so that he could receive the birthright blessing. We can imagine that as Jacob grew up as a little boy into a man, Jacob knew, and he overheard probably his parents talk about what God had told Rebekah, that Jacob was the one whom God loved, and that Jacob was going to receive the blessing. Jacob knew that the blessing was going to come to him. However, while Jacob wanted that blessing, Jacob's faith in God was a weak faith. Because time and time again, Jacob tried to obtain that blessing by his own means and his own strength. You know the stories, don't you? Even the little children in catechism classes know these stories of how Jacob tried to obtain that birthright blessing. One day Jacob saw Esau coming in from the woods, starving. And Esau said, as he saw that bowl of pottage that Jacob had, "Give me that bowl of pottage." And Jacob thought, "This is my opportunity to get the blessing. I'll give you this bowl of pottage if you give me the birthright blessing." Jacob tried to purchase that birthright blessing from his brother. And we also read of how Jacob put on Esau's clothes and put on those animal skins and appeared before his father with that cooked meal and came to his blind father and lied straight to his face, so that Jacob might obtain the birthright blessing. And then even when Jacob had to flee from the wrath of his brother Esau, and he was heading to Laban in Paddan Aram, and he stopped in Bethel on the way to his uncle, and God appeared to him in Bethel, and God gave him the covenant blessing that he would be his God and the God of his children. How did Jacob respond? In Genesis 28, verses 20 and 21, we read that Jacob tried to turn that covenant of grace, that gracious promise which God gave to him, he tried to turn that into an agreement or a contract. He said there, if God will keep me and guard me in my way, then the Lord shall be my God. You see, Jacob wanted the covenant blessings. He wanted God to be his God and the God of his children. But Jacob thought that he could obtain that blessing by his own means and on his own terms. He was a man who was constantly running ahead of God, doubting God, and relying upon himself. He was a man who thought that, at least in part, God's blessing could be obtained through the arm of flesh. Well, when we look at the character of Jacob and how Jacob acted, and when we look at ourselves, we see, don't we, how often we can act like Jacob. We know God loves us. We see His blessings in our lives. We can look at our past and see those things. Yet when it comes to the future, how often can we be overwhelmed by fears and worries? We worry that for some reason God might not continue to bless us. He might stop taking care of us. And so we tend to run ahead of God, worry about what lies in the future. We try to take these matters into our own hands. Consider our attitudes when it comes to the future and making plans for the future. How often can we put our confidence and our trust in ourselves rather than relying first and foremost in God's promises? When it comes to job offers or opportunities for work, where do we put our confidence? When it comes to our families, to the size of our families or the education of our families, how often don't we consider first earthly and material things rather than first submitting all things to the Lord's will? When it comes to retirement and how we live in our retirement years, how often can't we find our security in ourselves rather than trusting first in God's continued faithfulness during those years? When it comes to the future of God's church on earth, how often can our trust and faith in God become weakened by our own fears and doubts? We like the thought that we are in control of things, that we can handle things. And yet when we look at all these things, we must remember we're not the ones in control. Our Heavenly God and Father is the one in control, but we're not the ones in control. We're not the ones in control of what happens to our families and our children. We're not the ones in control of what happens to us during our retirement years. We'd like to be, just like Jacob wanted to be in control of his future, but we're not. Sometimes those things can make us frightened. And to be sure, in all these things, God uses means, and I don't want to underestimate or undervalue means at all. Yet it's often when we rely upon the means that we stop relying upon God. And it's when we put our reliance upon the means and on earthly things that our faith in God grows weak. And it's often when those means are taken away that we realize just how much faith and confidence we've been putting in the means rather than first and foremost in God's faithfulness. Our faith needs to be in God and in His promises. And that's really what the wrestling match is going to teach Jacob once and for all, because you see, after 20 years of experiencing God's blessing upon him while he was with his uncle Laban, after seeing his whole life and how God was guiding him through all those events, Jacob still was overwhelmed by fears and worries. And he was still trying to depend on his own strength. And that needed to change. And so at Peniel, God comes down to Jacob and he wrestles with him. We read in verse 24, "And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day." One of the first questions we ask when we read this event is this: did Jacob actually wrestle with a real physical man? Well, yes, Jacob did wrestle with a real physical man. And there are a number of things in the text which show this. First, verse 24 explicitly states that Jacob wrestled with a man. At the end of the first round, we read that that man touched Jacob's thigh and put it out of joint, revealing that it was a real physical wrestling match. And we also read how in the second round, we'll get to that, in the second round, Jacob threw his arms around the man and refused to let him go. showing that this was a real wrestling match. And yet at the same time, we know that it wasn't just a mere man whom Jacob wrestled with, but it was God Himself. That's evident not only from the passage that we read, but also when we look at another passage in Scripture, Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. Hosea chapter 12, verses 3 through 5 is a commentary, at least in part, on these events in Genesis 32. And there we read this, Hebrews 12, verse 3. He, that is Jacob, took his brother by the heel in the womb, and by his strength he had power with God. Yea, he had power over the angel and prevailed. He wept and made supplication unto him. He found him in Bethel, and there he spake with us. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. We learn from this passage that it was none other than the angel of Jehovah, the pre-incarnate Christ, who came in the form of man at the time of Genesis 32 and wrestled with Jacob in the form of a man. And in this first round of the wrestling match, Jacob seems to fight with strength. At last, throughout the entire night, in this first round, Jacob is strong. It seems that with every move that this man makes to get Jacob locked, Jacob is able to act accordingly and respond appropriately. It seems as if these two men are equally matched. The wrestling match lasts all through the night. However, when we come to verse 25, we realize that that's not the case. With a mere touch of his hand, the man puts Jacob's thigh out of place, and Jacob is made a cripple. It becomes clear to Jacob that he is no match for this man. And in the course of that first round, it must have become clear to Jacob that the man with whom he is wrestling is no mere man, but it's God Himself who is wrestling with Jacob. Maybe at first Jacob didn't know that it was God wrestling with him. It was nighttime and the man came to Jacob. But by the end of the first round, Jacob must have known. This whole time, he had been wrestling with God. The end of the first round comes to a close then with the man winning and Jacob losing. And the purpose of this first round of the wrestling match is so that God might teach Jacob a few lessons. First, God teaches Jacob here that when Jacob relies upon his own strength and his own abilities, Jacob doesn't have what it takes. Jacob can wrestle as long as he wants. He can work and toil and sweat as much as he can. He can wrestle all night long, and that's why God draws out the wrestling match all night long to show Jacob this, that Jacob in his own strength doesn't have what it takes. He can work as long and as hard as he wants, but it's all useless. It's all in vain if God is against him. Ultimately, that's the central spiritual lesson in this text. And it's a lesson for us and a lesson in our salvation. If we put our confidence in ourselves, in our own strength, our own plans, our own schemes, it's useless, the battle that we fight. There's really no hope for us. Depending on our own strength, we'll be struck down, defeated, and ultimately perish if God is against us. Sometimes we need to see our own helplessness so that we might cast ourselves completely upon God, cast ourselves completely upon Christ and the promises we have in Him. The second lesson that God teaches Jacob here is that when we as His people depend upon ourselves and our own strength and abilities, what we are actually doing is this. We're fighting against God. That's what Jacob was doing in the text. That's striking, isn't it? Jacob was fighting against God, resisting God, pushing God away from him. He was doing that by relying in his own strength. When we rely on our own strength, we're pushing God away from us, resisting him. Relying upon our own strength, what we are saying is this: God's will isn't good enough for me. I'm not satisfied with it. I'm going to achieve my own blessings, work out my own salvation by trusting in myself. Sometimes we might not even realize at first that what we are doing is indeed fighting against God, and yet that's what we're doing when we trust in ourselves, resisting God, pushing Him away from us. And finally, what God teaches Jacob in this first round and what God teaches us is that to fight against God and to resist God is only to bring injury and hardship upon ourselves. It's interesting when you look at Jacob's life that at this time in his life, when he's overwhelmed by fears and anxieties and worries, it's because Jacob has brought it upon himself. It was his own sins 20 years ago of lying to his father and trying to steal from his brother that was causing Jacob to live in such misery and anxiety at this time. His own sinful actions from many years ago were now rising up against him and challenging his faith in God. Well, how true to life that is, isn't it? Not always, but how often? How often isn't it our own sins which bring about the troubles in our lives? How often isn't it our own lack of faith in God's promises which cause us to live in misery and fear? How often can't the sins of our past, many years ago, even rise up against us and challenge our faith in God even today? So God comes to Jacob at Peniel to teach Jacob these lessons. God visits Jacob in love to show Jacob God's grace. And when we come to round two of the wrestling match, it seems that Jacob has learned these lessons and taken them to heart. Because when we come to round two, we see that Jacob fights with God in an entirely different way. Physically, Jacob fights with God, wrestles with God in an entirely different way. The fact was, Jacob had to wrestle with God in a different way. Jacob was now a cripple. His hip was out of place. He couldn't wrestle as he had been wrestling. So what does Jacob do? He sees his own weakness. And as it were, he gave the man a bear hug with whom he was wrestling with. Gave him a bear hug, put his arms around the man, grasped onto him tightly and refused to let him go. And the man, unable to escape from Jacob's arms and seeing the sun rise in the east, became somewhat bothered and he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And with those words, Jacob is reminded, "Oh yes, the sun is rising. Today is the day where I will have to meet my brother Esau." And reminded of those fears that he had, he clings onto the man even tighter. And he cries out, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." When we read those words of Jacob, we ought to read those words, imagining Jacob with tears coming down his face, crying over and over again, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." It's by clutching to the man in his weakness, physical weakness, that Jacob has strength spiritually, and he's able to keep the man. And the man, unable to escape, gives Jacob his blessing. It's by clutching to the man in the complete awareness that he's entirely dependent on the man's blessing that Jacob wins that second round of the wrestling match. And as Jacob fought in a different way physically in the second round, that's really an expression of how Jacob fought differently spiritually. In the second round, Jacob fought knowing his own weakness. He didn't fight in the strength of the flesh, but Jacob fought in the strength of faith, looking at the promises of God and realizing only with God's blessing can he have hope for the future and be confident in meeting his brother Esau. In Hosea 12 verse 4, we read that when Jacob wrestled with the angel, Jacob wept when he wrestled. He made supplication to God. Jacob cried over his sins. He saw his hypocrisy. He saw his pride and his deception, not trusting in God, but running ahead of God. And he mourned over those sins. He confessed those sins. And in weeping and sorrowing over his sin and then placing his confidence in God, we read that Jacob had power over the angel. Jacob wrestled with the angel by clinging in faith. And we read that as a prince, Jacob had power with God and prevailed. And it was especially in that way, spiritually, that Jacob obtained the victory in this second round. Well, what lessons do we learn from this second round of the wrestling match? It's evident from the second round of the wrestling match that the whole event is meant to display for us what true, powerful, effectual, fervent prayer looks like. The whole wrestling match is a lesson in prayer. And one of the lessons that we learn from this second round is that when we approach God in prayer, we need to approach God in the conscious awareness that we are nothing without His blessing, that we are weak, utterly weak and hopeless without God's blessing. People of God, do we pray that way? Clinging to God in prayer, wrestling with God on our knees, refusing to let Him go until He blesses us and comforts us. We must, beloved. Oftentimes, that's the only way in which God is pleased to bless us. When we come to His throne of grace, understanding our great need for God's blessing in our lives. But do we pray that way? From my own experience with other congregations, and I'm sure it's the same thing here, when we talk to each other about our prayer lives, what do we hear? Oftentimes what we hear is this: I struggle in my prayer life. I struggle to know what words to use in my prayers. I struggle to pray with purpose. I struggle to pray in the Spirit. I've heard grown adults say to me that they find it feels strange to them when they actually get down on their knees in prayer. People of God, that's not how it ought to be. But there's a reason why that might be the case. There's an explanation for it. Oftentimes what we do is this: we pray to God, but we don't fully give up on ourselves. We keep some for ourselves, some of our own strength. We don't stay long enough on our knees to realize our weakness and our utter dependence on God. And sometimes we don't even get to our knees because we're not impressed with our need for God's blessing. And that's why our prayers are often neglected and why we struggle sometimes to have purpose in our prayers. We don't see our conscious need for the gift of prayer and God's blessing. And really, when we pray that way, keeping some for ourselves, what we are doing, if we follow Jacob's example in the first part of the round, what we are doing is really mocking God. We're giving Him lip service, praying to Him and then getting up off our knees, going along our way as if we didn't even believe in prayer. We're not putting our complete trust in God. And so sometimes God visits us and wrestles with us. Sometimes He strikes us down. Sometimes He commands us to confront our enemies or confront our fears or our sins. Sometimes He brings us into a crisis. And He visits us in that way in order to shake up our prayer life, in order to make us wrestle with Him in prayer and to grow in the strength we have in prayer. That's the first lesson we learn from the second round. But from that first lesson, the question is raised, then, the question comes to us: how can we improve our prayer lives? How can we make full use of this gift of prayer? Well, there are three things that we ought to notice in this connection. First of all, we need to learn from the example of Jacob and from the example of godly men in the Scriptures. When we study the lives of eminent men and women in the Scriptures, we see how God sent them trials and difficulties. And when we see how they reacted by fleeing to God in prayer, casting themselves upon God, clinging upon His promises, then we have a good example to follow. You see, Bible study and the preaching of the Word isn't meant simply for our understanding, for our intellect. But it's meant in a very practical sense so that we might grow in our prayer lives. People of God, we need to take this sermon, we need to take Genesis 32 with us on our knees in prayer to God. Learn from the example of Jacob and follow his example in round two, casting ourselves completely upon God. Second, to be strong in prayer, we need to keep our eyes open to just how grievous our sins are and to what great a salvation God has given us in the forgiveness of our sins. We can easily lose sight of our sins, can't we? But without a sense of our sins, what real need do we have for prayer? You see, in Genesis 32, Jacob was confronted with his sins of his self-reliance and self-dependence. And it caused him to throw himself completely upon God and God's mercy. And third, to be strong in prayer, we must make full spiritual use of the trials and the struggles God sends our way. Remember, God sends us our struggles and our trials in love to bring us closer to Him. And so when we have these trials, we mustn't react by pushing God away from us, resisting Him and fighting against Him, but we must use those trials to bring us closer to God. And often that's done in the way of spending more time with God in prayer. The second great lesson that we learn from this second round of the wrestling match is this. In prayer, we have power with God. Verse 28 is striking, isn't it? And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." It's a wonder, really, that we can't comprehend. Jacob had power with God. Could not a mighty angel, could not God Himself escape from the clutches of Jacob's hands? Well, no doubt He could. But God allowed Jacob to have strength with Him. God wanted Jacob to have strength with Him. God wanted to give Jacob that blessing. But God was going to give that blessing to Jacob only in the way of Jacob wrestling with God in prayer and throwing himself upon God. In many ways, prayer is a mystery, isn't it? Here we have this gift that God has given to us, by which we actually have power with God. We pray, and God hears our prayers. It's the kind of mystery between God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, the same kind of mystery. Here in prayer, what we have is God carrying out His eternal decree in time. And yet when we pray, we have power with God. How are we to understand that relationship between our prayers and God's eternal decrees? Our prayers, after all, can't change the eternal decrees of God, can they? Well, no, they can't. But keep this in mind. Our prayers themselves are the decrees of God. And through this one set of decrees, our prayers, God carries out and fulfills His other decrees in our lives. Our prayers, we could say, are the means through which God fulfills His will in and through our lives. Think of the example of Jacob. God had already told Jacob that Jacob would receive the blessing. Jacob's wrestling with God in prayer wasn't going to change that, was it? The covenant seed must pass through Jacob. And yet it was only in the way of Jacob praying that that blessing was realized and fulfilled. And think of Hezekiah, who was praying to God earnestly as he lay on his deathbed, praying for healing mercies from his sickness. Hezekiah at that time had no son to succeed him on the throne, which meant that the line of David, the line that would end in Jesus Christ, was going to be cut off if Hezekiah died without a son. Was it really possible that Hezekiah died at that time? And yet we read that it was through Hezekiah's prayer of faith that God gave Hezekiah healing mercies and gave him 15 more years, in which time Hezekiah was given a son. Just as Jacob gave that man a bear hug and had power with him, so when we come to God in prayer and cling to the promises of God in prayer, we have power with God. Do you believe that? Well, you must believe it. You must believe that we have power with God in prayer. Otherwise, we won't have power in prayer. You know, God can give us grace and give us blessings many times in our lives when we don't ask for it. But we may not expect God's grace and God's blessings at those times when we don't ask for it. That's only according to God's sovereignty and God's good pleasure. But when we come to God in prayer and we ask Him and demand even from Him that He bless us, then we can expect blessings from God. When we pray, we can demand spiritual blessings with fullness because when it comes to it, God is bound by His promises to answer and bless us when we ask for those blessings. We can wrestle with God and declare, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And when we pray to God with that attitude, refusing to let Him go in prayer until we experience God's comfort and God's peace, well then God will come to us and give us that experience that God has heard our prayers and He will bless us, working things for our spiritual good. Well, that's round two of the wrestling match. When we come to the end of the wrestling match, we could say that there was a twofold victory to this wrestling match. Jacob here was a victor because Jacob obtained the blessing from God. Jacob already had that blessing, but in this wrestling match, Jacob received the assurance that God was going to be faithful to His promise. This was the blessing, not only that Jacob could meet his brother Esau in peace, but it was the blessing that Jacob and his family would be preserved so that that covenant seed would pass through Jacob and that Jesus would be born of Jacob's seed. And God assured Jacob of that blessing by giving him a new name. No longer would Jacob be called Jacob, that is, heel holder, that is, one who tries to achieve the covenant blessing by his own strength. But he shall be called Israel, Prince with God, because having the strength of faith, wrestling with God in faith, Jacob had power with God. But the outcome isn't only that Jacob wins, but ultimately God also obtains the victory, doesn't He? God obtains the victory over Jacob's old man of sin and Jacob's sinful inclinations. God came to Jacob at Peniel with a purpose in mind. To teach Jacob that the arm of flesh is weak. When God left Jacob that early morning, God had achieved His purpose. Jacob knew, in and of myself I am nothing. I must depend completely upon God's blessing and God's grace in my life. When we look at this victory, when we look at this whole event, we have a picture of our whole spiritual lives, don't we? When we look at this event, we're reminded of the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, where Paul says there, when I am weak, then am I strong. And Paul says those words in response to God's words in verse 9, where God says, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And God made Paul consciously dependent upon Him by giving him that thorn in the flesh. And God made Jacob consciously dependent upon Him by giving him that hobble in his walk. God gave Jacob that hobble as a reminder of the lesson that he learned at Peniel. Not only that he had wrestled with God and lived to tell about it, but that he had learned, I am weak in God. I find my strength. Through faith, I have power with God. Well, what's the hobble in your walk? What's the thorn in your flesh? What's that experience in your life that reminds you, in God alone, you find your strength and your hope? Sometimes we learn this lesson by bearing the marks of physical illnesses and ailments and sicknesses. Sometimes we learn this lesson by bearing the marks of soul-wrenching heartaches. God gives us these weaknesses in order to remind us where we need to place our strength. And God gives these things for our good. He wrestles with us. He gives us crippling wounds sometimes so that we might know our confidence, our hope, our peace, our joy, our strength is in Christ alone. It's when we are weak that we are forced to cling to the cross of Jesus Christ and to cling to the promises of God. And it's when we're clinging to those promises of God and to the cross of Christ that we have power with God. And so we see it's when we're weak that God's strength is made perfect in us. May we be mindful of that, beloved. May that be an encouragement for us in the week that lies ahead. For Jacob, it was only by giving him a hobble in his walk that Jacob could go and meet his brother Esau and go forward in his life. And it's often only through trials and hardships in our lives that God makes us prepared and ready for the things that lie in the future. And it's often through those trials and hardships that God prepares us to meet our heavenly Savior, Jesus Christ, in eternal glory. It's only through wrestling and casting ourselves completely upon God that we obtain the victory. Amen. Let us pray. Father Almighty, we